from one to another. You know, it's hard to get eight people this time of year healthy at the same time. And we got folks, Sherry's still sick. Miss Mary's sick. Betty and Bill are okay. They had their youngest son come up unexpectedly from Alexandria, I think, the area they live. But they're still coughing and hacking as well. Colleen is back. She's gone through her family, and she still sounds a little rough. So it's been passing around. Okay, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study in this great book. We are in chapter 4. This is a chapter, of course, contains some teaching about the rapture, but we're not going to get that far today. But we are in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. In this particular chapter, remember last chapter, Paul really shared his heart, how he grieved that he couldn't be with them, how he was forced out of Thessalonica. He wanted to get back. He wanted to minister unto them, and he encouraged them in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then in chapter 4, he really focuses more on verse number 13, the subject of holiness. And what I've done is I've taken the chapter and I've divided it into three chunks. The first one is the believer's walk, verses 1 through 10. And then secondly, the believer's work in verses 11 and 12. And lastly, the believer's want. The believer's want in verses 13 through 18. So let's look at number one, the believer's walk, verses 1 through 10. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul wrote with, and he acknowledged, and he wanted all to know that he wrote not based upon his own authority or worthiness, but he wrote on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved him and called him. He said that, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, or do it more and more. Now, what do you think he's talking about? We have a small group, so I'm going to turn it into a semi-Sunday school class. What do you think he's talking about where he says, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God? How can we walk and please God according to the context of what Paul has been talking about? Anybody? Want to venture a guess? I won't make fun of you. If I didn't have it written down in front of me, I wouldn't know either. How about obedience? We're talking about holiness, right? Holiness. And out of that word holiness, we get the word sanctification. Same root. And sanctification, remember, there are four different types. I'm going to try to remember them. I didn't write these down. It just popped in my mind that there are four. The first one is preparational sanctification. Because if God does not work in our hearts and convince us of our lostness, we will never seek a Savior. Will we? So that's preparational sanctification. The Lord draws us to himself through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. He convicts us, he convinces us of the truth of the Word of God, and he also convinces us that if we reject his remedy for sin, we will face a judgment one day. Then there is positional sanctification. We respond, we repent of our sins, We acknowledge before a holy God that we are sinners and we receive Christ into our hearts, believing that he died upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. And we ask him to come in, and we are born into his family, washed in his blood, and we are then placed in the body of Christ, and we are forever one of his children. That is positional sanctification. Position can never change. Once we are in Christ, we are in Christ forever. But then there's also a what I call a progressive sanctification. Not progressive in the negative sense we talk about progressivism in our society today. But we are to continually being more and more like Christ. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, have we not? So our goal as believers should be that little by little, obedient act by obedient act, surrender by surrender, that we become more and more like our Savior. Because after all, a Christian is one who is Christ-like. A disciple of Christ is a learner, a follower, an imitator of Jesus Christ. That should be the pattern of our lives. We imitate Christ. We want to be more like him. Less of me, more of him. And then ultimately, of course, we're looking for that perfect sanctification. The only thing missing right now for us that are born again is our brand new bodies. That's our final redemption. When the church is raptured, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So that's what we're looking forward to, right? These old bodies that are growing old, and we get more and more aches and pains. I woke up this morning and I moved and a pain shot through my back. I thought it was going to come out the front. I've been having a real issue, not with lower back, it's not like from lifting or whatever. It's almost like cramps, but it's not. Stabbing pain when I move certain ways. It's the weirdest thing. But anyway, that's for a different time. That's for testimony time. Pray for me. I'm old and wearing out. So Paul is talking about obedience, walking the walk. It's easy to talk the talk, isn't it? I mean, we could say anything. I mean, I could go home and this afternoon park the car outside of the garage, open the garage door, walk in there and say, I'm a car. I mean, that's what people do now. I'm a girl. No, you're not. You're a boy. No, I'm a girl. I'm identifying today as a girl. And so you call a girl. No, I'm not a girl today. Now I'm not. I'm fluid. I'm going from boy to girl depending on the mood. We have people in our government in leadership that are of that camp. I mean, All right, anyway, we're talking about our sanctification, not theirs. All right, so ye would abound more and more. For verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. I got a couple of things I want to tell you about different aspects of the will of God. So if you want to write these down, it might be beneficial. But you can write, there's a spot in the back of the bulletin with lines there you can put if you so choose to do that. Will of God. We have, and I've done a series on the will of God, but just kind of as a reminder, it's been a long time ago. When we talk about the will of God, basically you can divide it into two different types. You have the general will of God, which is for everybody. Talking about for the child of God, okay? For the Christian. There are things that every Christian should do to be obedient to the will of God. Unfortunately, as a side note, many Christians, professing believers today, never even consciously think about the will of God. Whether in the will of God, out of the will of God, it's just not part of many professing believers' thought pattern. That has to change. We have to start being concerned about what God's purpose is and what God's will is for us. Every single born-again believer is responsible before a holy God to find out day by day the will of God. Well, Pastor, how in the world do I do that? Get in the Word of God and pray and listen. And then act. It's that simple. Get in the Word of God. Open your heart up to the Word of God. Open your heart up to the Spirit of God. Pray and ask God to direct your path. Say, Lord, I want to be in the center of your will, because I know when I'm out of the center of your will, I live in misery. I don't want to live in misery. I want to live in joy and peace. And I want to know that I'm doing what you want me to do. And I want to be the person you want me to be. And we are all becoming who God wants us to become if we're walking with him. And that is to be like Christ. All right, so the will of God. Let's talk about the will of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that verse tells us that God wants the whole world to be saved. You know, there's some that say only some are to be saved, some are predestined to hell, and I guess they don't have a Bible or they cut these verses out. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved. All right, now let me ask you a question. This is a hard one. You may not know the answer. What does all mean? Scott, what does all mean? That's it. So if God says he wants all men to be saved, does he mean everybody? Yeah, so there aren't some predestined to hell, predestined to heaven. If that were the case, then God wouldn't have wrote this or had this written by the Apostle Paul. And not only to have all men to be saved, but and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Obviously, you need the knowledge of certain truth in order to be saved. We can't be saved in a vacuum. We have to know the gospel. We have to know what to do with the gospel. We have to understand that repentance is included, that we must be willing to turn from sin to God. And then we have to receive him as our Savior and Lord. But God doesn't want us to stop there. That's just the beginning. He wants us to continue to abound in knowledge, learning more and more and more and more about our Savior and what pleases him. Secondly, second will of God. So this is general will, salvation. God wants all to be saved. Secondly, self-sacrifice. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, which is the only basis for Paul being able to pray this prayer, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Old Testament, people brought animals. The priest killed them. They were dead. They were sacrificed to God. They appeased God's wrath towards sin for a brief period of time. Animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice. There were daily sacrifices. There were weekly sacrifices. There were annual sacrifices. Blood was spilled constantly. But now Christ died once for all, didn't he? And God wants those whom he saves to remember a time when we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice. I remember when I was taught this, I came down to the altar of the church I was at then, and I said, Lord, the best way I know how, I don't know what all this means, but I present myself to you a living sacrifice. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will give what you want me to give. I will seek to be who you want me to be. Lord, I have offered myself the best way I know how. Now, later, maybe I got away from that commitment. I would not come and recommit myself. You know, it's not like it's something you do over and over again. But I would remember. I'd say, Lord, you know, back a long time ago, I remember I presented my body a living sacrifice. I haven't been living up to that. Please forgive me and cleanse me. From this day forward, best way I know how, I'm going to live up to that presentation of myself to you those many years ago. I beseech you, therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Service, luturo, can also be translated worship, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that perfect, acceptable will of God. So it's the will of God for every one of his children, born again believers, to present themselves to him. Is he not worthy? Number three, we are to be spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. When someone drinks a lot of alcohol, what controls them? The alcohol. Before I was saved, and sometimes I would drink too much, too many times I would drink too much, and unfortunately, it was like my father, I would get very mean. And even though I was responsible for my behavior, because I'm the one that consumed the alcohol, alcohol controlled me because I let it and I would get mean, nasty. I could go from sweet as candy to mean as a hornet. Kiss you 1 minute, smack you in the head the next. I'm serious, it was that bad. Well, God wants us to be controlled by his Holy Spirit. The same way the booze controls those that are overcome by it, so God said, you know what, I want to control you by my Holy Spirit. Because in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he said, be not drunk with wine. Number four, he wants us submissive. This one's really hard for me, because he's talking in the context about our government. And I have to be honest with you, I don't like what's going on in our government. And I've tried to really control my political talk. I hope you've noticed, because it's been hard. I was getting too political, talking too much about it. Matter of fact, after the midterms, I didn't say much, did I? Because I've been talking too much about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And obviously anything that violates the word of God, we are not to submit ourselves to. Acts chapter 5. I just had the verse in my mind, then it left. We ought to obey God rather than men. Always God first. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because remember, the Lord allows these people to be in power because we get what we deserve, whether it be to the king as supreme, living humbly, submissive for the Lord's sake, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Unfortunately, this is getting switched around. Evildoers are being let free, and those that do well are criticized as though they're doing wrong. But we are to be obedient and submissive anytime we can. We are not to be the rebellious ones. Like, for instance, January 6th, forget whether there's any laws broken. That kind of stuff shouldn't happen for a Christian. I don't see it anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus said, now listen, Christians, what I want you to do is I want you to go down to D.C. and I want you to march. Did the Lord ever tell them to go to Rome and march? Did he ever tell them to hold up signs against certain things in government? No. Should we get involved in politics? Absolutely. Should we vote? Yes, we should. Should we make our opinions known? Yes, yes, we should. Should some Christians run for office? Yes, as God directs you? Yes, absolutely. But we are not to be the ones that are causing the waves, or that's not a good way to put it. Sometimes we're going to cause waves by standing up for what's right. We should not be drawing undue attention to ourselves. We should be submissive and humble, but yet vocal when we need to be. But you do what you think is right. But I've never been a fan of Christians grabbing picket signs and going to Washington. That's just my opinion. You can have yours if you want to go. You do that. But we are to be submissive. Number four, submissive. Number five, willing to suffer. Willing to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17 says it about as clearly as it can be written. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That pretty much says it, doesn't it? The Lord told us that there would be times when we would be persecuted. He said, don't marvel when the world hates you because they hated me first. The world is not the friend of Christians for the most part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, we'll see this, of course, when we get there. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I call this satisfaction. This is actually a list that I got out of John MacArthur's study Bible. He calls it satisfaction because in everything give thanks. That means that we are satisfied in the center of God's will, and whatever God allows to come into our lives, we're going to be thankful because God's in it. Lastly, settledness. Well, actually, there's one more, and that's the one we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians 4. But in Hebrews 10, verse 36, Hebrews 10, verse number 36, for ye have need of patience, perseverance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So remain confident. Have a settledness, knowing that God will reward our faithfulness, our steadfastness, our perseverance. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll finish up here. For this is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification. So the general will of God that is named here, of course, is sanctification. And this would be progressive sanctification, the day by day growing in the Lord, seeking to be more like Him. And then Paul narrows it down. I don't know if they were tempted in this area. Of course, all men are, all men and women. But certainly it was widespread there in Thessalonica. That you should abstain from fornication, which would be any sexual sin in general, any uncleanness. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What's his vessel? It's our body, right? Sure. That we learn how to control our vessel. Paul talked about this often. He said, man, I got to watch myself because I don't want to, here I am preaching to everybody else, and then I myself become a castaway. I get put on the shelf when I'm trying to tell others about Christ. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a fancy word that means lewdness, uncontrolled lust. It's a passion of lust. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And Gentiles there is a general term talking to those that are lost. Anybody lost? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Anybody wrong his brother, be a transgressor against his brother, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, or solemnly testified. To go beyond means to go too far, to cheat, to defraud someone, to overreach or oppress or take advantage of someone else. God said, don't do that. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness or impurity, but unto holiness, understanding holiness being set apart for the purposes of God. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth or disregards what Paul was teaching, he's not despising man, but God. So anytime we hear the Word of God or we read the Word of God and we reject the teaching of the Word of God, then we are not despising the messenger or anyone that, or the one that wrote the Word of God or anyone else. We are despising God himself. Ultimately, he's the author of Scripture, is he not? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. But it's touching brotherly love, or concerning brotherly love, yet not that I need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. And there are a lot of verses that talk about love, and I like to refer to these sometimes just to kind of recharge, you know, the reservoir of love. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren, and also the sisters. I add that, that's in the original. He that loveth not his brother abides or remains in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It doesn't mean that someone has killed someone cannot be saved. It means that someone that is an unrepentant murderer certainly does not have the love of God in them, and is certainly not headed for heaven, are they? For whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So ignoring is sin like hate or murder. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. All right, then also chapter 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the wrath satisfier, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So one way that those outside of Christ can see God is in us, right? If we love when it's not popular to love, or we love when someone doesn't deserve love, if we love even our enemies, that's going to be noticed, or should be, by those that are lost. And so they will see something distinctly different in one professing to know Christ and hopefully desire what we have, because they see a love beyond the ordinary, more than that Hollywood nonsense they call love, which is nothing more than infatuation and lust most of the time. Hereby we know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then verses 16 through 21, same chapter. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, which tells me there is a sin unto death, in other words, a professing child of God, someone who's really genuinely saved and has turned their back on the Lord and is living a life of sin, they could very quickly be taken home, lest more damage be done to the cause of Christ there is a sin unto death. He shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. That's the new nature. Doesn't mean that someone that's saved never sins. It means that the Holy Spirit in us, the new nature, can never sin. And obviously, as Christians, if we're controlled by that new nature, should our occurrences of sin decrease? Sure. Pattern should be righteousness, not unrighteousness. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one toucheth him, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And I read the wrong verses there. I was supposed to be in chapter 4. Sorry. I said, man, this doesn't say anything about love. Man, I gotta be more careful writing stuff down. I wrote it down right. I read it wrong. Chapter 5, it's verses 1 through 3. But let's look at chapter 4. 7 through 12. Did I read those? I didn't, did I? Yeah, I did. All right, chapter 5, 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's absolutely critical. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that's the Father, loveth him also that is begotten or born of him, that's the Son. And we will also love God's children that are born again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not oppressive. We should be able to keep God's commandments joyfully, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Okay. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All right, back to chapter 4, and we're almost finished this morning. So therefore, brethren, let me get in the right chapter here. I'm doing the same thing again. I know, it's not looking good for the old man. Verse 9, but it's touching or it's concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you continue to do what you were doing, demonstrating love through giving, and keep doing it. Don't stop. And I want to stop here because then we get into number 2, the believer's work, and we have run out of time. So Paul writes very clearly that our desire should be to walk as we have been taught in the Word of God, to please God above all else. Let me ask you this morning as we close out, as you examine your life, obviously, we're more concerned with what's going on now. But as you examine your life, do you see in your own heart a desire to please God first? I mean, really. Now, I'm not talking about in what's spinning around in your mind. I mean, I'm talking about actual practice. If you examine your lives and begin to make a list of what things really matter to you, what things you're involved in, that sort of thing, would the list say, you know what, I can see where my desire is Godward. I desire to please him. But beyond myself or anyone else, I want to please my God. And then as we again look within our own lives, within our own hearts, do we see a real increase of love and holiness? It's amazing how the subjects kind of go together. Because we really love God, what did Jesus say? We're going to seek to obey his commandments, right? And his commandments were summed up. He summed them up in two: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second, like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we are doing those, then that's a good start toward a life of holiness, right? If you love God before everything else, and you love your neighbor before you love yourself, I mean, that pretty much says that our heart beats in the right path. I mean, we are desiring to be holy as he is holy by being obedient to his word. So it's a good time of year as God sent his son to be born, to die, to pay our sin debt. It's a good time to honor him by looking within ourselves, saying, Lord, you know, we're getting ready to enter a new year. I sure would like to start it out right and have the greatest year spiritually that I've ever had in my life as a Christian. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture and others that we looked at this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have taught us clearly what it is that pleases you and does not please you. You've made it clear what your will is in general for all of us. But then, Lord, help us to really seek your mind through studying your word, through prayer, through meditation, just waiting upon you, desiring to hear that still small voice, that we would know moment by moment, day by day, exactly what you would have us to do, that we would be found in the center of your will. So, Lord, bless this invitation. We desire that that whatever it is you want us to do this morning, that we would be obedient to you. So, Holy Spirit of God, may you have free course, and may we respond in obedience, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymn books, turn to page number 307.